Invite you to be finding in your Bible this morning, Acts chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 12 in our message this morning, Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. Let's begin reading at verse 6. Notice the personal account that Luke, who's writing this book, gives. This is an eyewitness account because Luke was right here involved in all of this. Verse 6 of Acts 20. We sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people and, because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," Paul said. "He is alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. During a long, dry sermon, a man sitting in the audience heaved a loud sigh and then fell over onto the pew. An alert usher called an ambulance right away, and the preacher decided to just keep on preaching. The ambulance arrived quickly, and the paramedics came in, and they started doing their work quietly and as quickly as they could, while the preacher droned on and on. When they had the man loaded up on a stretcher and were rolling him out of the building, one of the paramedics was talking by radio to dispatch. The dispatcher wanted to know why it had taken the paramedics so long inside the building. The paramedic said, "Because we picked up 6 people before we found the right one." I'm going to laugh if nobody else does. I want to talk to you about sleeping in church this morning. It's a message that I'm calling Tranquil in Troas. And this text is very important because it gives us an early glimpse into a Christian worship service. And as we try to restore and maintain New Testament Christianity, as we try to worship and live in the closest way possible to the way the early Christians worshiped and lived, this passage is very, very important for us. There are truths here about our worship and our lives that we need to know and remember. So I want to take what happened here in Troas and outline it in about 4 ways so that we can organize it in our mind and hopefully remember these events. I want to talk to you about a late service, about a long sermon, about a lagging sleeper, and about a limited sign. First of all, a late service. If you'll look at verse 7 again, Luke says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." That's a reference, as we said last week, to the Lord's Supper. "Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight." Look at verse 8. "There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting." And so lamps were needed in the room. You combine that with the fact that Paul spoke to them until midnight. And there's every reason to believe that this was an evening worship service. This was a late service. I remind you that in the first century, their culture was not just like ours. In the first century, Sunday was just another day of the week. It was a work day. In the first century, Sunday was like our Monday. It was the first day of the work week. Most Christians were working class people. Most Christians did not own a business so that they could close it on the Lord's Day. And so most Christians went to work. They worked a lot of times from daylight until dark. But it was the Lord's Day, so they came together in the evening after they had worked all day for worship. Even though the Christians had worked all day, many of them from daylight to dark, they came together on the first day of the week for worship. In the Old Testament era, the Jews celebrated God's resting on the seventh day of creation by observing the Sabbath day. And Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the formation of his church on the first day of the week, on Sunday. By the time the Apostle John wrote the letter of Revelation, Sunday was being referred to as the Lord's Day. Sunday, the first day of the week, was the day that the Lord was resurrected. It was the day the church was born, and it was the day the church got together to worship and to observe the Lord's Supper. Justin Martyr was a Christian in the early second century. And here's what he wrote, we believe around A.D. 150, which is very, very early in terms of Christian writing. He said, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. When our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president, that's the presider, in the like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people assent, saying amen, and there is distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks has been given." Other early Christian writings called the Didache say this: "On the Lord's own day, we gather together to break bread and give thanks." So it wasn't overly convenient for these Christians to do what they were doing, but they were to worship on the first day of the week, and that is exactly what they did. Somebody asked me recently, "What about these churches that have decided to have worship on Saturday night? What do you think about that?" And I said, "Hey, I'm all for church on Saturday night. I'm 100% all in. As long as the church comes back together the next day on the first day of the week and worships God like the New Testament church should do." And so this was a late service on the first day of the week. And then number two, there was a long sermon. Verse 7, Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. A little girl went to a church service for the very first time. Afterwards, her mother asked what she thought about it. And she said, "Well, the music was good, but the commercial was too long." Paul gave them a long commercial this night in Troas as they worshiped together. But I want you to notice that Paul had his reasons for speaking so long. Paul was not going to be in the city of Troas very long. Verse 6 says that they were there 7 days. And so Paul was going to leave after this sermon. He wasn't going to be there the next Sunday or the next or the next or the next so that he could speak to them again about the gospel. He was about to leave. He had a lot to say, and he needed to say it all. Another thing to keep in mind here is that the word "spoke" there in verse 7 is actually a form of our word "dialogue." This was not Paul lecturing the way I'm doing now, but it was a dialogue. It was a back and forth like we would have in a Bible class. If somebody needed to say something to Paul, they could say it. If they had a question, if they wanted to know more, if they weren't clear about something and wanted to get clarification, they could stop Paul. And this was a back and forth, back and forth. It might very well have been that Paul got to a point and he says, hey, folks, it's late. Y'all worked all day. You got to work tomorrow. It's time for us to go home and get some rest. And people in the audience say, no, we want to know more. What about this? And what about that? And so Paul continued to have this dialogue with them. One of the commentators said the trouble in Troas was not getting the Christians to come to worship. It was getting them to leave worship and go home. Because they wanted to continue, likely, this dialogue with Paul. So preachers should not use this text as evidence that the only biblical sermons are long sermons. Sermons can be long, but they don't have to be. I heard a fellow preach on this at a meeting out in the county years ago. And he said that sermons need to be 45 minutes or they're not sermons. I don't know how he got the number 45, but that's what he got. And he said anything that is under 45 minutes is a sermonette, and it produces Christianettes. Christianity light. And that is not what this sermon, this text here in my mind is designed to teach us. Sermons can be long, and when the circumstances call for it, they should be, but not all the time. And surely a preacher who is going to be here today and then next Sunday and the next, at least that's the way we're planning it, should save a little something for Sundays that are coming. Someone has said the mind can only absorb what the seat can stand. And that's true. I remember when I was maybe 20 years old, I was working as an associate minister at the Centerville Church of Christ. And we were having an elders meeting, and one of the things we were doing was going over my performance as their associate minister. Dr. Parker Elrod was one of the elders at that time. And I was kind of apologizing to the elders that I had preached on a Sunday night and it only took about 15 minutes. And he stopped me and he said, son, don't ever apologize for preaching a short sermon. He said, you have a text. You read the text. You explain it. You apply it. You challenge the church to follow it and be moved by it. And after that, you sit down. And it doesn't matter if it's 15 minutes or 45 minutes. Just preach the text. Whatever time that takes, it's fine. And those words have stuck with me to this day. But on this occasion, there was a late service and there was a long sermon. And then, most famously, there was a lagging sleeper. If you're in the text with us, look at verse 9. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. The first recorded surgery, as you know, was God creating Eve from Adam's rib. And the text says in Genesis 2 that God put Adam to sleep to do so. This verse was being discussed in a Bible class, and the teacher asked the kids, how do you think God put Adam to sleep? And one boy was sure he had the answer. He said he preached a long sermon. We don't know if that's what God did, but we know that's what Paul did. And we know that this young man, Eutychus, fell asleep. The Greek term for young man here indicates usually a child from the ages of 8 to 14. So we're talking about a kid here who fell asleep during the sermon. Now, we can be hard on Eutychus, but let's say a few things in his defense. As we've already mentioned, this was a late service. We know that. Let me remind you also that there were not child labor laws in the first century. It is very likely that this 8 to 14 year old boy had worked, likely doing difficult physical labor from daylight to dark that day. And then he's dedicated enough, even though he's tired, to come to this worship service and listen to Paul as Paul goes on and on and on preaching and teaching. Also, have you thought about the lamps in the room? The lamps that were burning so that there would be light in the room and the folks could see what was going on, those lamps could have depleted the oxygen level and made it even more a drowsy situation. In fact, Eutychus lightly moved to that window and was sitting there on the ledge of the window trying to refresh himself and get some fresh air so that he could stay awake. But Paul continued to talk and he continued to drift. A preacher was upset because of the lack of attention during his sermons. And so he demanded from the pulpit that everybody bring a paper and pencil and take notes during the sermon. They were having a worship service and the preacher was going on and on. A visitor was in the service and he was sitting behind a man and the man was just making furious notes. I mean, just writing fast and furious. And the visitor just couldn't find that much meat in the sermon. He's like, what is he writing? I don't hear enough that really needs to be written down. And so he couldn't resist any longer. Finally, he looks up over the fellow's shoulder. And the man was writing, do not fall asleep, do not fall asleep, do not fall asleep. We believe that Eutychus was sitting in that window, tired from a day of work, maybe with depleted oxygen in the room. And he was saying, do not go to sleep, do not go to sleep. But he just couldn't help it. He drifted into this deep sleep. Like Eutychus, some people get sleepy in church for very good reasons. It could be that they are so busy with work and family and life that they don't get many chances to sit down for very long. And so when they sit down on Sunday morning in the pew, they just naturally get relaxed and they get sleepy. Other people have physical conditions that might make them sleepy. Some people are on medications that might make them sleepy. So it happens and we don't worry that much about that. But others are sleepy in church, frankly, because they have no interest in spiritual matters. Some are sleepy in church because they have no interest in knowing more about God's word. They have no interest in growing and developing and improving in their Christian service. They're just not interested in it. And we would say to those that they have some work to do in their spiritual life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer ran a preacher school in Germany. He taught many, many, many young men to be preachers. And there was a part in the classes that he taught where these young men would get up and they would present these trial sermons. And I've sat in classes like that and I know how bad and how boring those sermons can be. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer made it a point to put his pencil down and to get himself alert and to listen to each and every one of these young men, no matter how bad or how boring, because he said, this is the word of God that is being spoken. God is speaking to me through this young man. God is saying something to me. What is it? Preaching is the way that God wants his word to get out to people. And so I'm going to take this very seriously and very soberly. And we should do the same. And so there was a late service and a long sermon and a lagging sleeper. And then what I'm going to call a limited sign. If you look at the text, verse 10. After Eutychus had fallen from the window, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, Paul said. He's alive. And he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. So Eutychus is sitting on the ledge of this window. It's a three-story building. It's probably an apartment because most homes were just two stories at the most. So this is likely an apartment building. They're renting or somebody owns a room and that's where they're worshiping. Eutychus has moved over to the window to sit in it to try to get fresh air and stay awake, but he's drifting off into this sleep. And just picture him when he falls asleep, just kind of falling out of that window backward and head first. He falls down to the street below, lands on his head, maybe breaks his neck. The church goes down to check on him, and Paul goes down, and Paul performs this incredible miracle. The boy was dead. There's no question about that. Dr. Luke knows dead. The boy was dead. And Paul raised this young man to live again. And as incredible as that miracle is, I just wanted to say that things like this, when we read about them in the New Testament, are limited signs. This was never going to be the norm, things like this, in the Christian era. Can I ask you a question? Why was it Paul that performed this resurrection? Why not somebody else? Paul had just gotten to town. He didn't know this boy like the other people knew him. He didn't love this boy like the other people loved him. Likely some of these Christians were his family. Why didn't they do it? It's very unlikely that Paul was the first person to the body. Paul was an old man and beat up and kind of frail, it seems, by this point in his life. They had to go down three flights of stairs. Do you imagine that Paul was the very first one to get to the boy? I doubt it. But why did Paul resurrect him? Because Paul was an apostle. And the apostles, and only the apostles, had been given the power to do the miraculous. If anybody else could do the miraculous, it was because an apostle had laid their hands on that ordinary Christian so that they could perform these miraculous signs as well. These signs were limited. They were for a time, and they were to confirm the message that these apostles were bringing, and then they were to pass away. We aren't saying that God is not working in our world. We're not saying that God cannot do a miracle if he wants to do a miracle. He absolutely can. But he doesn't use us the way he used the apostles, including Paul here in this text. I had a man ask me recently if I wanted to go to a resurrection conference. And I said, well, what is that? And he said, well, there are resurrections. Christians are performing resurrections around the world. And they're happening in third world countries, so they can't be documented. But some of the people who can perform these resurrections, they're coming to a church, and we're going to go hear what they have to say. And I said to the man, hey, why are you having a resurrection conference? If you can perform resurrections, go to the funeral home and do it. And get your cell phone out and film it, and you're not going to have a conference. You just put that video out there, and you're not going to have to ask people to come to you. They're going to be knocking down your door. If you can do this, do it and document it. Let's get this thing moving. And he said, you're skeptical. And I said, yes, I'm skeptical. Not that God doesn't have power. He absolutely does have power to do whatever he chooses to do. But he doesn't use us the way he used men like Paul in this text. Can you imagine the sign that this was to those who were in that worship service that night? Can you imagine if anybody had any doubt about the message that Paul was delivering to them in this long sermon, that when Paul was able to do that, don't you think they looked at him and said, boy, God's all over that man. And God's all over this message, and I better get myself believing it and doing it because God is really moving here. And that was the point. And so we'll call this a limited sign and not expect this to be the norm down through the Christian era. As we close, let me ask you, would you like to see a resurrection this morning? You could. In fact, we could witness the greatest kind of resurrection possible, and that is a spiritual resurrection. And we could witness it right here, right now, this morning. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said in chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins, D-E-A-D, dead before you met Jesus, and Jesus brought you to life. Jesus, spiritually speaking, raised you from the dead, and it happens right back here in the water of baptism. In fact, we picture a resurrection when we go through the act of immersion. Just like Jesus was alive and then he was dead and then he raised from the dead. That's what we do when we take someone down underneath the water, dead in the trespasses and sins, and we raise them back up and they are alive and they are a new creature. The old man, the old woman has died and now Christ is living in them. Would you like to witness that this morning? Better, would you like to experience that in your own life? If you haven't put on Jesus in baptism, you are dead, Paul says, in your trespasses and sins. That means separate from God. And if you are separate from God in your life and you die in that condition, why would you be any different in death? You're still separate from Him. Come together with Him, put Him on in baptism, come in faith and repentance this morning and do it right now. It's together we stand and as we sing.